Lord, may the meditations of my mouth and the ponderings of our heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I kind of feel like the transfiguration already, sitting there in the dazzling light. And I know you're all going, I want to go hear the Veggie Tales. Sorry, I can't compete. This Sunday, we find ourselves in a point of transition. As Ricky mentioned earlier, it is this time now between ordinary time and our entrance into Lent, which will begin on Wednesday. It is also, in our scripture lesson, a time of transition, not only for the disciples, but for Jesus. After descending the mountain, none of them is ever really the same again. And in most transitions in life, there are usually echoes of the transitions and changes that have gone before them. And in this case, it is much the same. In the Transfiguration, we have important elements that were also found in the story of Jesus' baptism. The Transfiguration story that we have today shows up in three of the four Gospels, in the Synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the baptism story shows up in all four. And all these stories share one common element: the voice from heaven. The voice proclaims in the baptism of Jesus and again at the Transfiguration on the mountain three important elements. First, the voice says, "This is my son." Then the voice says, "The beloved." And finally, the voice says, "With whom I am well pleased." It's a powerful story because in the Greek we have before us almost identical phrasing. And I think it's striking that in the Greek we have, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I thought it was interesting when I looked at the Czech and the German. The German says, "Lieber Sohn." And the Czech says, "Milovaný syn." They use "beloved" as an adjective to describe the son. But when you look at the Greek, really the word "beloved" is set aside separately. It's a substantive. It's meant to be on its own. God says, "This is my son." And I think for emphasis, says, "The beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But the power of Scripture for us as believers is that the words that come to Jesus are meant also for us. That although we're not standing on the mountain, although this place is pretty impressive, we are meant to hear the words that are proclaimed about Jesus spoken to each and every one of us. God says to each and every one of us this morning, "You are my beloved child. You are my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So what does it mean for us as people of faith to claim the reality that God has called us God's children, has called us the beloved, and is pleased with us? One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, was a well-known priest. I always forget his nationality, but I do believe it was Dutch. He was a writer, and he died a number of years ago, sadly, much too young an age of about 64, if I remember rightly. But he's written a number of books, and in 2002, he wrote and published a book called Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World. Now, I have to confess that my copy of that book, which I love dearly, is in a storage unit in Iowa. So I had to rely a little bit on the internet. So in case you're interested, there are some wonderful YouTube videos of him doing presentations from his book. And you actually get to see Henry doing the presentations. So he tells us that this passage that we listen to today and the baptismal passages are addressed to us as well. And so what might it mean for us to ponder our lives as children of God, beloved and pleasing in God's sight. Henry comments that throughout life, especially in our points of transition, we often ask ourselves an important question. We ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be about? Who am I? And in the world, we often answer that question in three different ways. Frequently, we'll say, I am what I do. And for those of us in the clergy, I have to confess that we're just as guilty as anybody else, I gotta tell you. We are what we do. A number of years ago, I made the transition. I sadly had to help a congregation close. And for the first time in my ministerial career, I did not know what was going to happen next. And I found myself pondering, when I'm in this in-between time, what do I tell people when they ask me, what do you do? Have you ever noticed you go to a party, you go out to dinner with somebody you don't know yet, and they're always asking you, oh yeah, well what do you do? And I'm thinking, I'm gonna sound like a real loser if I say, oh well, I'm kind of between things. I didn't think that sounded too good, I didn't like that, so I came up with it. I thought, oh, I'm on sabbatical. I'm taking a little pause in my ministerial career. I mean, I was trying to think of all these really nice ways to say, well, right now I'm unemployed. So how often in our lives have we struggled in those times of transition when the next step is not clear before us and people have asked us, who are you? And we are struggling to answer, we are what we do. But sometimes we answer that question, who am I, by saying, I am what I have. And again, I have to tell you, it's been really a transition for me to come from the United States, to move here, and to realize that most of what I own, which isn't really very much, is in a storage unit about 12 by 15 cubic feet in a big complex in Council Bluffs, Iowa. And I moved here, I had sold a house that I had owned, and I moved and got rid of much of my stuff, and I came to live in a small apartment that the church generously provides for me, for whom I work. And I had to struggle with that answer because I could no longer say, well, I have a house and I have. So frequently we might answer that question by saying, I am what I have. Or we might answer that question by saying, I am what people say about me. And you know, as a pastor, well, Ricky and I can tell you, we love it when people, oh, pastor, I loved that sermon. Oh, you're so smart, oh my, you know. You're so educated, it's just wonderful. Or in other parts of our lives, when we hear what people say about us, and the difficult thing about that is when people are saying not so nice things about us, which I have to tell you happens in the church too. Try closing a church once, let me tell you. The mean things people think they say. I heard a lot of things about who I was, according to some of the people in that church. The challenge about answering that question in any of those three ways is it kind of creates a roller coaster life for us, because when we're, you know, about a job we feel good about, when we're doing things that we like to talk about, when we have the things we feel that society says we should have at this point in our lives, and when people are speaking really well of us, hey, life is good. But boy, when you're in that transition and maybe you're not sure what you're doing next, maybe you've let go of a lot of your things. Maybe people aren't saying the nicest things about you. Then we're in the deep, deep valley. So Henry points out for us that there is one way that we can answer this question that will sustain us no matter what the answer to those three questions is. If we listen to the words of Scripture given to us today, and we hear the words that come to us that say, we are God's child, beloved, pleasing in God's sight. That enables us to live through any of those other factors in life and remain constant and steady. And that's a challenge, because to live as a child of God, beloved and pleasing in God's sight, is not necessarily easy. And it's not necessarily the values that the world in which we live treasures. We know, sadly, here in the Czech Republic, sometimes when people find out that you're a Christian, they're kind of like, oh, that's nice. And I have to confess, there are times when I'm traveling and people ask me what I do, I hesitate to answer that I'm a pastor, because then they tell me things that I really don't want to know about them in this short trip. But sometimes it is not a popular thing to admit that we are God's children and that we are beloved by God. But there is the invitation nonetheless. The voice speaks to us, calling us out, embracing us with those words, "You are my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So we might ask ourselves today then, okay, that sounds really nice, but how do we live lives that way? How do we live in a way that seems contrary to the world in which we live? I think the most important component to living as children of God and beloved is that we live that life in community. So often when we answer the question, who am I, by what I do and what I have and what people say about me, we're in the center and we're alone. But when we answer that question, I am God's child, beloved by God and pleasing to God, the best way we live that reality, the only way we can come and to live that reality fully, is in the context of community. You might have noticed in our passages today, and if you read the baptismal passages, it's the same. Jesus didn't go out to the Jordan sometime, you know, in the night and say, "Psst, hey, John, psst, come on over here. Could you baptize me really quick while nobody's looking?" No. Jesus went out and all the crowds were there watching. And he, you know, often he would go off alone by himself to pray, but in this instance he didn't. He took three of his disciples with him, and just in case they weren't enough, don't you love it that Moses and Elijah show up too? I mean, wow, what a party that must have been. I could kind of see why he wanted to build a tent and stay there. That would have been pretty amazing. But he didn't do it alone. He went with the disciples, and he stood in the presence of the pillars of Judaism, of Moses and Elijah on that mountaintop. So the key to that is we don't have to do it alone either. That we are called to realize our identity as God's children, as God's beloved, in the context of community. One of the blessings we have today, as Ricky mentioned earlier, is that we get to participate in a baptism. And that's an important component of the Reformed faith, that baptisms are not something, I don't know how it works in the Anglican Church, it might be a little different, but in the Presbyterian Church, generally, you do not do baptisms privately. You do a baptism in the context of worship, in the context of the community, because that person needs us. Atta needs us to stand with him and say, "Amen, brother, confess it." And we need Atta to come and stand with us. Especially given, as Ricky said, his homeland is Iran, and for him, this is a challenging move in his life to openly profess his belief in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He needs us, and we need to be a part of that community that bears witness to his profession. But there are other ways. Of course, the very fact that we come here for worship this morning, this is our testament to the fact that we need community. How often have you, I bet we can't even count the times we have heard people say, "Oh, I don't need the church. I can worship on a mountain." I used to have people in my church that loved to fish. "Oh, I can worship God on the lake." Well, yes, you can. And that's wonderful, and I would hope every time we see God's glory in nature, we celebrate. But that's not enough. We need the community. We need the community around us, and we need worship to bolster us. And I invite you to come on Wednesday, when we will mark that transition even more clearly as we enter Lent, and we come into this space again to worship God. But we also need community as we discern the ways in which our belovedness calls us to live out our lives in the community of faith and in the world. And you all have a unique opportunity here at St. Clement's this Lent, Ricky and I invite you to participate in a course on discerning your spiritual gifts. Now, granted, you could say to me, well, you know, Karen, the book's pretty good. You know, I have a few copies of the book, and you can walk through the book. You could do it all by yourself on your own. But let me tell you, when you do it in the context of community and you get the feedback from others, it deepens that experience. It's not just that you come to discover what are your spiritual gifts, but you help other people discover theirs. And that's the glory. And of course, we live in God's Word. Whether it's here in worship, whether it's on our own in devotion, we live in the Word of God. But the invitation today isn't just for each and every one of us to go, oh, goody, I get to be God's child and beloved. It's not just about us. It's about how do we help each other discover that truth as well. And let me tell you, I know many of us are in times of transition and moving through different activities in life and wondering kind of where we're going and what we're doing. And it's critical that as a community, we help one another discover and claim the promises made in our scripture lesson today. Because the beauty is that once we really begin to embrace the fact that we are God's children, that we are beloved and pleasing to God, we want to share it with people. We realize there's plenty. We don't have to just hold on tight to it for ourselves, but we feel compelled to help others discover how they are beloved and cherished by God. So we, like Moses, are invited from time to time in our periods of transition to go upon the mountain, to stand in the presence of God. And hopefully we hear the voice. Now, I hate to tell you, probably when you get baptized today, you are not going to hear this big booming voice unless I like do audio for you or something. But we all heard it. We all heard it today in the reading of Scripture. We all heard that voice as clearly. In 2 Peter, he reminds us they heard it, and we hear it again as we hear the Scripture read. So for Ada today, as he comes to be baptized, for each and every one of us that has come here to participate in worship, we experience Jesus changed before us, and we hear the voice that calls each of us by name and says, you are my child, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Amen.